I think one will be enough. Thank you, men, for these songs. Thank you, my brother, for your prayer. Thank you, choir, Lily, pianist, for your songs. Thank you for coming. Please pray. We're in the house of the Lord. You know, it's the best place I've ever gone.
Amen.
And I am so grateful that God has let me go so many times. I told Brother Spicer coming out here, I counted up the other day the number of churches that I've been allowed to go for revivals to. And I may have forgotten a few, but I came up with 66. And I believe we counted 11 states. And my wife kept the home fires burning so I could extend my ministry. Without that, I couldn't have. And of course, the Lord watched over us all, as He has you. I have a little sermon from a big God, and I hope to have your attention for a little bit. But before I start, some of you remember my friend J.B. Andrews. He came with me. He was really, really a true friend. And he told me one time, he said, Ken, when you're doing my funeral, he said, if you don't mind, before you leave home, I wish you'd put an onion under each arm because I want a lot of tears. I said, J.B., we're going to put a bushel on each side of the door and let everybody who comes have onions. We're going to have a weeping time. And then I must tell you this. One evening, we had gathered at a friend's home, several couples, and the men were in the living room, the ladies in the kitchen, and I think I'd had a funeral that day, probably. And J.B. said, you know, Ken, I'd kind of like to hear what you're going to say at my funeral. I said, J.B., you're crazy. He said, no, I'd like to hear. I said, hell, I'll probably pay you something. And he said, well, won't you just tell me? Well, I had to do something, you know, to get rid of it. So I'm sitting in a rocking chair, and I got up, and I stood behind it, grabbed the back of it, and there was a piano over there. And I said, well, we'll pretend the piano is your coffin, and I'm up at the book board, and I'll start out as usual. To everything, there's a season and a time to every purpose, time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And then I'll say what Jesus did to Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we're a twofold being. And it's kind of like the big oak tree that produces those beautiful acorns. And I said, what we have here, you know, is like that. We just have the shell of Brother Andrews here and the real nuts gone to heaven. He said, Ken, you'll think of that when you're preaching my funeral. I didn't think about it, I told it. That was vintage JB. He's been gone. Be 4 years this coming January the 18th. And I was there holding his hand when he passed away. I cherish every friend God has ever allowed me to have. You can't have too many friends. And my best ones have been brothers and sisters in Christ, because we've come through the same valleys together to rejoice on the same mountaintops. My theme this evening will be when sin began. I think rather than reading scripture, I'll just give you one verse for a lesson and a text. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go to the garden. Folks, it's a sad thing. Too much preaching today has forgotten the Garden of Eden. We don't really know when sin began. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven or hell based on their conduct. There's no bigger lie that can be told than that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He hath saved us. How's it get any plainer? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God made Adam from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He took a rib from the side of Adam and also dust and created Eve, and he gave her life. He placed them in a place that's indescribable. It had everything. It had everything that would yield fruit. Every possible benefit that a human being could enjoy was there. They had perfect relationship with God. The only thing that God said, besides, be fruitful and multiply, He said, you may partake of everything in this garden except for one tree. The tree of knowledge. Men have grappled for years trying to discover what that is. I've heard so many things, most of them you laugh at them. It's ridiculous. It was a tree of knowledge. If you ate of that fruit, you would be able to discern good from evil. You would know that. And God said to them, in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. They didn't die physically. Physical death was incurred. But they died spiritually that very day. Well, here's how it started. There was a serpent that was more subtle than any other thing, any other animal or beast or whatever. And that approached Eve and said to Eve, you know, what are you doing? She said, we're enjoying, I'm paraphrasing, we're enjoying, my husband and I, these things here. And he said, all of them? And she said, all but one. They said, yeah, he doesn't want you to eat of that because when you do, you'll know as much as he knows. So you can't have that. He's not going to let that happen. And she got to thinking about that. And she thought, well, maybe he's right. So she took some. She ate it. And she took some more and gave it to Adam, and he ate of it. And then, shortly after that, they were walking in the garden. In the cool of the day. And God came upon them and He said, Adam, where art thou? And they realized their nakedness for the first time. And they hid themselves. And He asked them, why do you hide? And Adam said, because we're naked. How did you know you were naked? Because they had eaten of the tree of knowledge. And they shouldn't have. Why did you do that? Well, that you know that woman you made and gave to me, she's the reason. Yeah, it's her fault. He said, why did you eat? She said, you know that serpent that you made? Yeah, he beguiled me and I ate. Oh, me. You know, most folks don't understand that's the origin of sin? That is the sin that damned us for hell, except had it not been for Calvary and Jesus Christ. Now, don't think that you're going to hell because Adam sinned. You're not. Job explains it for us, and he said, "Can any get a clean thing out of an unclean?" Adam and Eve could not produce sinless children because they were sinners. I want us to go back to the third chapter of Genesis, to the closing scene of the Garden of Eden. God was closing it off. He had driven man out. He drove man out. And he placed at the east end of the garden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way in order to keep the way of the tree of life. I've heard people preach on that tree of life, you know, and how, boy, we had to reserve that. That's our way to heaven. That's not what that's talking about at all. That tree of life that he's referring to was the one that if you ate of it after you had sinned, you would remain separated from God and on this earth from now on, with no possibility of ever coming to God. So rather than to seal the doom and damnation of man, he put this flaming sword and he put angels there, that's the cherubim, to guard it, which turned every way to keep anyone from ever eating of the tree of life. Now, if you want life, go to Jesus. But there's no tree that you need to eat from, and they certainly didn't need to eat from that tree. Now, the wages of sin is death. When Jesus died at Calvary, I want you to know this. He put away the Adamic sin. That's where it was put away. So nobody is going to hell because of Adam. If you go to hell, it'll be because of you. Never did come to God and make things right. Your parents were sinners. Their parents were sinners. Judy and I were sinners. Our children are born sinners. While the babes come into the world speaking lies, the Bible tells us, so that we're not clean. The only way that you can be cleansed is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what cleanses us from all sin. For by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the text says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, is there anyone here tonight that's never committed a sin? Would you raise your hand? Only Brother Gary Hunt's the only one. I never will forget when I realized I was a sinner. Can any of you all remember that? I didn't know what was going on. I had never felt so bad in my life. And not even after my daddy had whipped me with that white belt. I didn't feel as bad as I did when I got under conviction from sin. I really didn't know what was going on. I knew something bad was wrong, and I continued to listen to the preaching, and I found out what it was. It wasn't God's fault. It was God's way of letting me know where I stood with Him. Thank God for Holy Spirit sent sin conviction. Without it, we'd all yet be in our sins. So, if you feel that conviction, if there's an unsaved person, if you feel that agony, that misery, you know, it's amazing how pastors can sometimes even see when the children come accountable to God for their sins. You know, before that, they come running up and I get hugs and kisses and everything. When they come accountable, God, it's like I've got the plague. They go around. Oh, they don't want to see me. They don't want me to say anything to them. And I can figure that out pretty easily. And then while I'm preaching, they start listening, but they don't want me to see them, so they're kind of peeping at me, you know. And it's getting worse and worse. And I love it when it gets worse and worse. The worse it gets, the quicker it's going to get better. I remember a young man that played basketball for Auburn University. He called one day and he said, "I need to come talk to you. Can I come to your home tonight and talk to you?" I said, "Come right on, Johnny." Well, he was there in no time. And he said, "There's something wrong with me." I had an idea what it was. I said, "Johnny, how's things between you and God?" He said, "Not good." "No, not good." I said, "What is it? Have you never been saved?" "No, never been saved." I said, "Oh, me, you are in bad shape." Well, I just kept on and on and on talking. And it was getting worse. And it was getting to where he couldn't breathe good. And I thought, well, now before he dies, I'm going to jump in and I'm going to say, "Johnny, if we bowed here right now together and you call on the Lord, do you think he might save you, forgive you your sins and save you?" He didn't even answer. His knees sounded like a double-barrel shotgun going off when he hit the floor. And he said, "God, have mercy on my soul." And God did. And Johnny came up with a big smile, hugging me. And he said, "Oh, me, I feel so good." Oh, that's the best I ever felt, folks. I was saved at an altar in a little country Baptist church in Trousdale County, Tennessee. The altar was full of people. People were getting saved left and right. And they were singing or praying or doing both at the same time. They were having church. And nobody cared about pride or anything like that. They weren't thinking about what somebody thought about them. They were thinking about serving God, pleasing God, seeing sinners get saved, and everybody rejoiced together. And we'd have four or five handshakes in one service because others were getting saved, and we'd want to embrace them and congratulate them for getting saved. And I was down here, bad shape, like Johnny. And my daddy bowed beside of me. My daddy said, "God, have mercy on us." I'd never heard him say that. I thought I'm in worse shape than I thought I was in. I was in bad shape. And then I realized it wasn't in daddy's hands. It wasn't in mother's hands that I had to connect with God for Kenneth to get what I needed. And his grace was sufficient. I could have never gotten there without it. You couldn't have either. No one can get there without his grace. That's our enabler. When that spirit of grace, folks, draws us to God, and we're able then to repent to the satisfaction of God. And when we do, we're turning from Satan and sin, and we're turning to God, Jesus Christ, in faith with all of our hearts. That's when you become a child of God, the new birth. Born again into the family of God. I got up and some of them looked good to me that I thought was ugly before that. And everybody had come to the altar had been saved except a boy about my age. And he was over on the other side. I don't know, didn't know who he was. But I walked over and this had to be of the Lord. I wouldn't have done this otherwise. I walked over and I remember leaning down and I told him, I said, "The Lord just saved me. I believe he'll save you." And I walked away. It wasn't too long until he came up wiping his tears away. And when he did and I saw him, I went and I embraced, I hugged him. I was so happy for him. Folks, I've never been happier in my life than when someone gets saved. It's the sweetest thing this side of glory. I want to tell you all about an experience I had not long ago. I knew a man that lived in sin for 95 years. 95 years. And he takes his deathbed in the Hendersonville Hospital and asked his niece to call me and ask if I would come to the hospital. I'd known him all of my life. His name was Glenn Powell. And I told his niece, I said, "I can't come today, but I can come first thing in the morning." She said, okay, please do, because he's really bad. So I get there on Saturday morning. She's there, and another niece and her husband that I knew them all. And I go in, and I walk up to the side of his bed. And when he saw me, he just started crying. I said, Glenn, I am so sorry that you don't feel good. Everybody in his family had prayed for him. His dear wife that passed away a few years earlier, she had prayed for him to be saved. His mother and daddy, I even knew them. They had prayed for him. He had several brothers and sisters. They all prayed for him to be saved. Glenn, no. No. Sometimes they thought maybe he's been saved and he just hadn't told it. You all heard that? You know, if you got something you hadn't told, you ain't got much. I tell you right now, because the kind I got, I want everybody to know about it. Absolutely. Nothing ever had happened to me like that. And it hasn't since that day. And I said, Glenn, how is it with you and the Lord? Shook his head. I said, not good. I'm going to tell you what you already have been told. You put it off to a dark moment, but you can get saved right here. But you're going to have to talk to God. I can't do it for you. I'm going to bow beside of your bed and pray for you. But you better have a talk with the Lord. I bowed. I prayed. I got up. Glenn had his eyes closed. He stayed like that. Minute or two, eyes closed. 4 or 5 minutes, laying there. His niece thought he died. She walked up the side of the bed. She didn't touch him, didn't say anything. And just in a little bit, a nurse came in and said, I need to check his Mr. Powell's vitals. Will you all step outside? We went outside. She finished, she said, you may go back in. Well, the others said they didn't think they were going to go back in. They'd been there all morning. I said, oh, I'm going back in. Yeah. I went back in. I walked up side of his bed, and his eyes were wide open, a lot better than when I got there that morning. He said, Kenneth, I believe I'm going to heaven. I said, Lord God, Glenn. He said, yeah, he's heard my prayer. He's heard my prayer. Tell your friends that God never gives up. If you haven't blasphemed against the Holy Ghost, you can be saved. You can be saved. It's never too late. Look at the thief on the cross. What did he do? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's hanging beside of a man that's going to die, and he's going to die also, and another on the other side of the Lord that's going to die, and he's calling on him for help. Had to have some faith, didn't he, folks? Had to have what we talked about last. Had to have some faith. He believed that Jesus Christ was going to either survive that cross or get up out of death and live again, and he didn't want to take a chance on missing out. So he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did Jesus say? Whoop, no, you waited too long. Too late. No, because you can't be baptized. You can't join the church. You can't do any good works. No. Verily, verily. That means truly, truly. I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He got a promotion, Gary, quicker than anybody I ever saw. Into heaven itself. So we know where Jesus went when he died, don't we? He went to heaven. The thief went to heaven that day. You know where all of your loved ones that died in the Lord have gone? They've gone to heaven. Oh, yeah. No, there is not an intermediate place where the souls have gone. There's no soul sleeping. I don't care. Don't let them tell you that. No, no, no. There's no soul sleeping. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the Apostle Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Give that an exclamation mark. absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's where we're going when this life is over. Oh, yes. Absolutely. You remember when Paul went up to Mars Hill and he found those group, a group of magistrates up there that were worshiping an idol god. And he said, "Him you ignorantly worship, I declare unto you." And then he began to tell them all about God and how he had made us. And he talked about David and what David had to say. And he comes on down in that chapter and he said, "Him ye ignorantly worship," I already said that, "I declare unto you." And then I think it was about the 17th verse he said, "And the times of this ignorance," them worshiping idol gods, he overlooked. God overlooked it. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day," that's the day of judgment, "in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." Who is that? Jesus Christ, "whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." When Kennedy was president, he sent for Billy Graham to come to the White House. He came. They went into the Oval Office, just the two of them. President Kennedy looked at Mr. Graham and he said, "What do you think is the best hope for America?" Billy Graham replied, "Mr. President, the best hope for America, and the only hope for America and all of the world, is the return of Jesus Christ." That's it, folks. We can count on that. Oh, you know, they didn't think he'd ever come. They scoffed and mocked at that, at the prophecy of him coming the first time. He came. He came. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Absolutely. He came. He was alive. He preached for about 3.5 years, went about doing all manner of good, healing those oppressed of the devil. He began a church. He took the material John the Baptist had brought together there, and he had prepared, and he brought them together, and then he began to teach them, and he warned them about what would happen. "They're going to treat you bad just like they have me." And it didn't jar their faith. They didn't back up. Every one of the apostles died a martyr's death except one, John the Baptist. And I guess because he survived that boiling pot of oil, they let him off the hook. And he went to Ephesus and lived out the remainder of his days and died at the age of 88 years old. Peter, we know about Peter, don't we? You ever known of anybody that denied knowing Jesus? I've never known but one, the Apostle Peter. He denied knowing him. Oh yeah, outside Pilate's hall. That woman asked him, "Aren't you with him?" "No, no." "Well, you look like him. You sure you're not with him?" And Jesus had already told him, said, "You'll deny me 3 times today before the cock shall crow." "Oh, not so, Lord. Not so. No, I'll never leave you." But he did. He denied him. He went out and repented, not to get saved again. He went out and repented because he had failed to stand in the gap for God. And he got forgiveness. And when it came time, they were going to crucify him. You know what his request was? "You do. I don't deserve to be crucified in the manner of my Lord. If you're going to crucify me, turn me upside down." And they did. They nailed him heels first to the cross. And there he died. That's the apostle, Peter. Folks, God's not an Indian giver. When he gives you eternal life, it means that it's eternal. Believe it to be the truth. Brother Cofer has mentioned one of my favorite phrases both nights. The last invitation in the Bible is Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to whom? Come to the unsaved folks. The Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. The bride are all of the redeemed that have followed the Lord in believers' baptism and to keep it, trying to keep those precious doctrines that God left through Jesus. And then the next statement, and let him that heareth say, come. Have you all ever known any saved people that never followed the Lord in baptism? I have. Yeah. I knew one that went to heaven, 95-year-old Glenn Powell, without ever being baptized. Kenneth, I believe I'm going to heaven. Why would a dying man say that if he didn't have peace with God? Oh, the peace that passeth all understanding. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. O death, where is thy sting? O grave. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Has the Satan ever said to you, what's the use? What's the use of going back to church? If you have a little trouble in the church, boy, Satan jumps all over that and says, yeah. See, that? Why has that happened? You don't need to go anymore. I just drop out. Fold out. They had trouble in the first church with Judas. They thought he was saved, and a member of the church made him treasurer. And he never had been saved. That's how much we know. God knows everything. Yeah, don't quit God because of my sin. Don't do that. Don't let me hinder you. You say, hey, Massey, you didn't save me. You haven't kept me this far, and you can't get me to heaven. So long, old buddy. I'll depend on the Lord. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to serve Him. You find me a perfect church, and I'll join it so it can become imperfect. Because they're all just alike. We don't have any perfect churches because we don't have perfect people. And that's the reason we must die. And I close with the text, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know what's the only good thing, really, that I've ever done in my life? That night I described a while ago, when I bowed. That's the only good thing I've ever done. Really. I'm grateful that God saved my wife. He saved our children. He saved our three granddaughters. And I'm grateful that I've had the privilege to baptize my wife, my children, and my granddaughters. I guess I'll tell this before I close. My wife was of a different faith, but she'd been saved and was certain of that. And she wanted to become a member of the church. She didn't tell me she was coming. I gave an invitation one Sunday morning. We hadn't been married but a few months. And here she comes down the aisle, and Lord, have mercy, I was thrilled to death. You can imagine, preacher, how I felt. So we go out to the Mulherrin Creek to baptize. Had water about that deep. Had one of those limestone rock bottoms. And I'd already figured it out. I'm going to have to do something a little special here. How many times does a fella baptize his wife? So I had it down pat. In obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and by the authority of Calvary Baptist Church, I was going to say, I baptize this, my wife in life and my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Well, I got all tongue-tied, and I said, I baptize this, my wife in Christ and my sister in life. And she rolls her eyes around and looked at me like, have you lost your mind? Yeah. And I decided then, if I baptized anybody else in the family, they'd get the same thing Brother Blackburn and everybody else got. Hey, I should have never done it, but I did. I'm so glad that you've let me come to be with your wonderful pastor and Miss Shirley. He definitely married up, and we appreciate that. Yeah. And I appreciate all of you that have come. You're so kind to me. And your prayers, I can feel them. So please don't stop praying. Let's all pray for each other. I want us to stand and everybody lead yourselves and sing in Amazing Grace. If there's anyone that needs to come for prayer, saved or unsaved, why don't you come tonight and get your line straight with God? Please do that. Thank you for hearing me.